If you ever wonder if your giving matters, it does in so many ways. You may not have realized this, and at least your writing may not have caught up with it. We've now entered into 2017, right? 2017, brand new year. We're kind of ankle deep in it, I guess you could say. We're just wading out into the year. But at the end of every year, in the beginning of every new year, there's always these TV stations and magazines. They put out these retrospectives. They look back over the course of the year. And 2016, as I went back and just kind of thought through it, there's a lot that happened in 2016. I mean, obviously the dominant thing for us here in the United States has been the election cycle. And regardless of where you were in your political stance, regardless of where you are and who should have been elected and who was elected and all those things, one thing we can come together and say is this: we've never seen an election like that. That was the most unusual thing that you probably ever lived through or may ever live through. It was a different kind of year when it came to things like the election. But that wasn't the only thing that took place. We heard about the Zika virus during the course of 2016, and that kind of took the news by storm and then almost disappeared as quickly as it came. There were obviously lots of acts of terrorism. Thousands, tens of thousands of people died through terrorist actions. Thousands of our brothers and sisters in Christ died through persecution, just literal persecution that we don't endure here in the United States, but that they did and continue to endure. The stock market kind of was a wild ride during the course of the year. It ended up really high, and for some that was made a very Merry Christmas for them. The year started out, some of you parents and grandparents will get this, the year started out with Pokemon Go and ended up with Hatchimals. And if you don't understand a thing I said, that's okay. You probably don't have kids or grandkids because they know exactly what I'm talking about. And then, of course, tossed in there, and I'd almost forgotten this, was the Summer Olympics. Do you remember the Summer Olympics? That was last year. That's amazing. So you had new records set. You had new things that were done, new things. And, of course, there were some lows to it as well. But that all happened in 2016, an incredible year. Now, I also went back and took a look at what happened here in the Family of Grace Fellowship over the course of this past year. And some really neat things happened. Of course, we had two of our members who went home to be with the Lord, and we had other of our members and regular attenders who moved. They moved their physical location to someplace else. But we added two new staff people and their families. And last year, right at the end of the year, one of our staff members added a new one, a little one. Okay. Is he here? He's in Powerhouse already? Dude, he's growing up fast. All right. Well, Sarah, we're glad you're back. And I haven't gotten a chance to hold him yet because I wasn't feeling great this past Friday when he came in. But, a lot of good things happened last year in the life of our church. We added last year 36 people came forward to become a part of Grace Fellowship last year. 12 of those 36 were by profession of faith, meaning they were taking that first step to come to know Christ and to grow in Christ during the course of last year. You just saw the thank you message from the International Mission Board when it comes to our Lottie Moon giving. We gave directly to missions through our cooperative program, through Annie Armstrong, and through Lottie Moon. Directly, we gave over $62,000 as a church family to missions. Well, that's only part of the story. Because when you add to that what was done through Operation Christmas Child, for instance, what was done through our Dominican Republic trip, our Ware's Valley trip, and the little return visit to Ware's Valley, and all the ways that we contribute and plug in both monetarily and other ways to the ministries and the missions within our own community, that number exceeds 62,000 by a wide, wide margin. In other words, what we were able to do financially last year for the kingdom of God was more than we could have ever even thought or even imagined. And you really don't have an idea unless you see it on a daily basis, unless you look at it on paper and are able to tangibly see it taking place. You have no idea what your gift goes to. You go, well, my gift's not that much. I don't make a lot. I can't give a lot. It's a struggle for me. And I understand that for many of you, it's a struggle, but I'll go ahead and tell you, it's a struggle. It doesn't matter whether you're making a little or a lot. The struggle's always there, letting go of it. But when you do, you need to know that it made a difference in lives. Here in Greensboro, in Greene County, in the Lake Oconee area, it made a difference in the state of Georgia. It made a difference in the United States. It made a difference in our world. And it made a difference not only in this generation, but listen, it made a difference for generations to come. When you impact a life for Jesus Christ in one generation, it ripples through lives. It ripples through generations. It ripples through communities. And so truly, we will never know the impact of our giving and of our praying and of our ministering until we step foot in heaven and God opens it up and says, hey, listen, I want to show you, I gave you this. And this is what you were able to do through my wisdom, through my power, through my humility. This is what you were able to accomplish. And that's going to be a great unfolding one day. And I'm excited to be part of that. You made a difference in many ways in 2016. And I spent part of the last few weeks thinking back over. And again, you don't always look back and go, hey, we did everything right. We did everything right. We did everything right. There were things that we could have done better. Things we want to do better. But I've tried to spend most of the time looking forward to this year and what lies ahead. I can rejoice when I look in the rearview mirror, but there is joy on the horizon, folks. And I want us to be able to leave here today looking one another square in the eye and with absolute integrity saying, I believe the best is yet to come. It's not behind us. The best is still in front of us. There's much more that God wants to do in us and through us in the days to come than we could ever even imagine. Now's the time. Now's the time to commit ourselves to the great commandment. What's the great commandment? The great commandment is this: love God with all you've got, and love your neighbors yourself. Is there a better time to make that commitment than today? Today, this day. You know, maybe I blew it. Maybe I've already messed up all my New Year's resolutions. But today I want to commit that I'm going to love God with everything I've got. All my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. I'm going to love Him with all I've got. And I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. Yes, that pesky neighbor. Yes, that person who aggravates me. Yes, that person who grates on my nerves. I'm going to love them, not with my love, because my love's insufficient. I'm going to love them with the love that God has placed in me. Now's the time for us to commit to that great commandment. Now's the time for us to commit to the Great Commission. The Great Commission tells us to go and make disciples of all nations, here and abroad, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything Jesus said that I've commanded you. What better time to make a commitment than standing ankle deep in a new year to say, this is the year of the great commandment. This is the year of the great commission. And I'm going to be a part of that. I'm not going to be content to sit on the sidelines and watch the game. I used to play high school football. Listen, I wasn't very good. I was kind of poor at it. But I really wanted to be a good high school football player. We engaged when I went up to North Carolina. I ran into my best friend in high school. He and I looked a lot alike. We were both kind of had horn rimmed glasses and curly hair, and we were a little bit chunky. And we both showed up at freshman football practice. I'd never met him before. That's the first place we met. And the goal was that we were standing there on the goal line. The 50-yard line was down the field, and one of us picked the other one up and carried them to the 50-yard line. Put him down, we swapped, and the other one brought back. And so he and I were paired up together because he and I were about the same size, but I was a city boy, as city as Robertsonville could be. I was a city boy, and he was a country boy. He was a farm boy. He was out working on the farm all the time. And so we started, he picked me up, threw me over my shoulder in fireman's carry and just carried me on down the field to the 50-yard line, set me down, and I went to pick him up. Now, you know what happened. You weren't even there. You know what happened, right? I'm like, dude, this ain't happening. And so he puts me back on his shoulder and carries me back. And because we look similar, the coaches never knew the difference. But I wanted to be a good football player. I really did. I wanted, and I worked hard at it. I really did. I worked hard. And, if you're not first string, then you have two choices. You can either kind of hang back and talk with your buddies and kind of watch the game, or you can do what my dad taught me to do. And that is you stay at the coach's elbow. Because if there's somebody doing something wrong or somebody gets hurt, when he turns around, you want him to be looking square at you. Well, that's the way you may feel. Listen, I don't feel like I've been in the game. Well, I want to tell you, get at the coach's elbow. Just go up to God and say, I'm ready to go in. Coach, I've got my helmet on. I've worked out. Listen, I may not even know what I'm doing when I get out there, but I want to get out there. And I'll trust you to help me to know what to do when I get out on the field. Now's the time for us to begin to think less like spectators and more like warriors. To be out on the field, to be engaged in the mission and the ministry and the call of God on our lives. For too long, we've made excuses. It's time to make a difference. For too long, we've been content in our comfort zones when God calls us to a greater mission. For too long, we've stared in the mirror. And God said, I've got a window of opportunity here for you. For too long, we've treated our time and our talents, our skills, our gifts, and our resources as if they were actually ours. Our own personal play toys. When God has called us to be stewards of everything He's entrusted to us. Everything. Every bit of your day. Every bit of your life. Every bit of your talents. Every bit of your resources. Those are God's. And He wants us to take care of ourselves. And He wants us to take care of our families. But He has also given us the blessing of being able to participate in His great mission of fulfilling the great commandment and fulfilling the great commission. So some of you, this is not a money sermon, by the way. Don't get me wrong here. Some of you, though, when you got, you know, we're having the budget meeting today and we're voting next week on our 2017 budget. Some of you got it and you looked at it and you go, wow, the budget went up from 2016 to 2017. It didn't just go up, you know, a few dollars. It went up. And if you were to ask me, hey, can you give me one word to describe 2017's budget? I would say it's bold. That is a bold budget. When we began to put the pieces of the budget together, instead of saying, okay, let's look at what we did and add 3% to it and move forward, instead we went back to our ministry teams and we went back to our staff. We went back to the people whose boots are on the ground and we said, hey, what is it that you want to accomplish next year? What is it that you want to do? What are your plans? What are your dreams? What is your vision for 2017? And we need you to put a dollar number on that. We need you to tell us what you think it's going to cost to do what you're called to do. And so beginning with that, all those dreams, all those hopes, all those aspirations, all those plans were brought together and laid on the table, and we ended up with a budget. But I want to tell you something, because I've been through this, and it's really hard because in sitting with the elders and taking a look at that, and the elders, because the elders have to present the budget to you, okay? This is not something that Jimmy does. It's not something that just the treasurer does. The elders have to come together and say, okay, we are committed to this, and we're asking you to join us in this commitment. And so when the elders are sitting there, they're looking at the same numbers you are. They're having the same struggle you are. How is this possible? How can we accomplish this? They saw it in the same way. But you need to know something. When we began to look at the numbers, Every dollar that's in that budget either goes directly to ministry and missions or supports everything we do in ministry and missions, every bit of it. And so our budget, our proposed budget for 2017 is bold, but it's bold because our mission is bold. Would we want a mission that's not bold? Would we want to say, okay, Lord, whatever you did last year, just add 3% to that. We're good. You're going to be asked next week, and I want to ask you personally, I need you to stay for this. I do understand that, hey, I've got a roast in the oven. Set it for 30 minutes later. I think ovens do that kind of thing now. I want to ask you to stay. Because I don't want us to walk away and go, well, you know, they devoted on a budget. No, it's either ours together or it's not ours at all. So stay, hear about it, learn about it, plug into it, because we're all a part of accomplishing this. It'll take each of us doing our very best, but it's going to take more than that. Can I tell you what it's going to take? It's going to take you inviting your friends, your neighbors, absolute total strangers, people who move into your neighborhood, inviting them saying, hey, listen, I'm plugged into a great church. And I don't know if you found a church yet, or maybe you unplugged from church a number of years ago, but I'd love for you to come. As a matter of fact, I want you to come and sit with me. Come sit with me in church. We'll go to lunch, have lunch afterwards if you'd like. But it's going to take you saying, listen, I'm not satisfied that we just are the size we are. I'm part of growing this church. It's going to take you being willing to step over that line and be able to challenge someone to consider the claims of Christ. For you to tell the story of how you came to know Jesus as Savior and Lord in your life and calling them to make that same kind of decision. In other words, we're not just saying, hey, listen, whatever the budget is, we're asking everybody to amp up your gifts that much. No, we're saying as we grow together, the gifts ought to go up. If we're committed to the kingdom, if we're committed to the cause, if we're committed to our mission, and we're committed to bringing people to Christ, it ought to go up. We ought to expect it to go up. And so that's going to be presented to you in the Q&As today, and I hope some of you will stay for that. And if you've got questions, you can ask them during the week. We'll do our very best to answer it. But we are together a people on a mission with God, not for God. God didn't say, okay, you go do that and come back. No. We're on a mission with God. Jesus said, and I will be with you always to the very end of the age. So we don't go out there on our own. And that mission automatically means sacrifice. But listen, there's something else, and I want you to hear that this morning. And this is where I want to land this. That mission also means joy. That mission means joy. If you've got your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open up to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Sounds like it might be an Old Testament book, but it's not. It's in the New Testament. It's one of the letters that were written. Book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Just a few verses here. As you're turning, as you're finding, just find the Gospels. Just keep going to the right. If you get to Revelation, you've gone way too far. Start backing up. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 11, maybe the best known book, chapter in there, because Hebrews chapter 11 is, some people have called it the roll call of the faithful. It talks about people of faith and how they believed God even when they couldn't see the result right in front of them. They continue to trust God and believe God. And then he drifts over into chapter 12. Now, if the New Testament were a mountain range, for me, these verses in Hebrews 12 would be one of the highest peaks in that range. It is majestic language, painting the picture not simply of what the Christian life should be, ought to be, but listen, what the Christian life can be. I think too often we get caught up in the shoulds and oughts, and we don't begin to dream what could be if we just kept in step with Jesus. And so, Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Hear God's word that we find there. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, let me give you a few things from this that I, well, we could spend all day on this. Let me just give you a few things here that I think are important for us to hear. First of all, it says that he compares this life, this Christian life, to a race, and he says that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now, who are these witnesses? Obviously, there are people out in the world who are looking at our lives and judging who God is and who Jesus is by us, but that's not who the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He's talking about all those saints of old who have gone on before us. So if you could picture some great, massive stadium, and the stands are absolutely filled to the brims, filled up with the saints of old, from, you know, people who've gone on ahead of us. And so we could look up in the stands and we could see all those people that were written about in chapter 11, about David, about Moses, about all those people who looked forward to what God was going to do and never saw it fulfilled. They fill the stands. They surround us. All those people in our family, in our church family, who've gone on to be with the Lord, they're in the stands. This great crowd of witnesses surrounds us, and they're cheering us on, and they're encouraging us as we run this race. And we're told when we run this race to throw off everything that hinders. Now, listen, I don't want to get too graphic here, but back then when they ran without clothing. They threw off anything that hindered. And if you'll look at races today, they do everything they can to streamline their bodies so there's nothing to hinder them. Now, clothes aren't a bad thing, but they understood then, and people understand now, that clothes create drag. You want to get rid of all the drag you can get rid of. And so they wear these skin-tight outfits, or swimmers, they shave their whole bodies or wear body suits or something, anything to get the slightest advantage. What we need to understand is there are things in our lives that may not be sinful, but they may be slowing us down. Throw off anything that would hinder. And, he says, the sin that so easily entangles, sin will trip you up. Some of you know that. You spend half your time picking yourself up when you fall and flat on your face, tripping over sin. You understand that. He says you don't need that. Throw that off. Get rid of it, that sin that so easily entangles. And he says, run with perseverance, determination, stick-to-itiveness. Run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Now, here's the big difference between just going and watching a race in a stadium somewhere. Your race and my race aren't the same. Your path and my path aren't the same. But we do share a few things in common. And one of the things that we share in common in our race is that God has marked the course out for us. We may not know what's around the next turn, but God does. And God's already prepared us for that. We don't know it. Maybe we don't even feel it. But God's prepared us for that. We will not encounter anything that in life that God is not already there waiting on us with the answers and the resources, the strength and the mercy that we need for that moment. He's marked a race out for us that we're to run. We also share in common this. We got a running buddy. Jesus runs with us. Man, I'm so excited about that. I have tried running before. Running is no fun. Have you ever seen somebody running that looked happy? Other than Usain Bolt, and his was just a short thing. But if you see just people out running, man, they look like the most miserable people in the world. Why are you doing that? But it's better if you got a buddy. It's better to run with someone. And I tell you, when you're running this race of life, you don't want to be running alone. Jesus said, I'm right there running with you. I'm encouraging you. I'm your coach that goes along. He's the player coach. He's right in there with us. He's encouraging us. But it's also something else. He's our finish line. He's at the end of the race, and he's encouraging us, and he's there to welcome us, to to wrap His arms around us when the race is over. We're to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus. I like the way Moffat puts it in his translation. With no eyes for anyone or anything except Jesus. I'm not to be running, looking around, seeing what's going on all around. I'm to fix my eyes on Jesus, who was there with me at the beginning, who's promised to be with me at the end, and has promised to be with me all the way through the race. Now, this is a beautiful picture of what the Christian life can and should be. So if you've ever gotten the idea that Christian life is like that lazy river, you know, you throw the inner tube in and you hop in and you just kind of float. And it just takes you around a little loop and you just get a little sun. Hopefully you don't get sunburned. You get a little sun. And it's just lazy river. No issues, no problems. I'm just kind of chilling out, just kind of going along. And then the writer of Hebrews comes and says, that's not it at all. It's a race. It's not just a race. It's a marathon. And it's not over until you collapse into the arms of Jesus at the end. Now, there's something else the writer of Hebrews adds, and I'm so glad he does this. He also sets Jesus up, not only as our coach, not only as the one who's run alongside, not only as the one who's encouraging, not only as our goal. He says Jesus is our example. Take a look with me again. He says, for the joy set before Him, that is Jesus, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Now, I used to read this and I thought, you know, okay, I understand, because I've run before. And like I said, I'm not a runner. I'm just not a runner. Okay. Couldn't look at me and go, yeah, I can tell he's not a runner. I used to think that when it talked about Jesus and the joy that He had, that the joy was when the race was over. You know, that's when you got the t-shirt and the Gatorade and the Chick-fil-A biscuit. That's, you know, when that happened, that's when the joy hit. When you go, woo, I finished. And there's joy there. But that's not what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. The writer of Hebrews is talking about the joy that Jesus had, even as He endured suffer. And as I meditated on this and I thought about this, I realized that so many of us are, remember, He's our example. So many of us think that the joy is only when I cross the finish line. The joy is only when I fall into the arms of Jesus on the other side. Let me tell you, there'll be joy there that we've never experienced. But for us who are running this race of life, for us who are following in the footsteps of Jesus, for us who are on this marathon, there is joy in the journey. There is joy in the race itself. There's joy even in the suffering and the enduring that comes with running the race. Why? Because Jesus was running that race for a purpose. And with every step, He was fulfilling His purpose. His mission on earth. Why did He come? We don't have to guess. Jesus told us the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And with every step, no matter how hard the day was, no matter how much rejection He faced, no matter how much pain He had to endure, with every step, He was fulfilling His mission. Every step, fulfilling His mission. And in that, there's joy. Even with the pain, even with the rejection, even with the sorrow, there was joy. It wasn't just when He got up and got to sit down at the right hand of the Father that the joy came. The joy came in the midst of the tears and in the midst of the pain as He ran the race. You see, Jesus had joy whether He got to eat that day or not. Jesus had joy whether He got to sleep in a home or had to sleep on the hard ground at night. Jesus had joy whether the crowds came around Him shouting, Hosanna, or whether the crowds came around shouting, Crucify. There was still joy, and that's hard for us to get. But folks, we need to get this if we are going to experience joy. We need to know two things to experience joy. We need to know who we are, and we need to know why we're here. If we get either of those two mixed up, we will miss out on the joy, or we'll start looking for joy in the wrong places. But if we can get those two things right, if we understand who we are as children of God, as part of the redeemed, as the church of God, if we can understand who we are and why we are here, that's why I led out telling you about the great commandment and the great commission. Folks, that's why we're here. There's a reason we're here. We are here to love God with all we've got. We're here to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we're here to make disciples. That's who we are. That's what we do. We are here to believe, belong, and become, and invite others to believe, belong, and become. That's it. It's kind of simple, isn't it? Takes away all the murkiness, all the cloudiness, all the confusion. When we can keep our eyes fixed on who we are and what God's called us to do, then even when it's painful, even when we're rejected, even when it hurts, even when there's suffering, we find joy. For us to accomplish the mission, we need three things. We need commitment. We need consistency. And we need sacrifice. And I'm going to tell you something. If we don't have these three in our lives, we may have moments of happiness, but we will never have true joy. You need to have something bigger than yourself that you are committed to. You need to have a Christian life that's not woo, woo, woo. You need to have a Christian life that has some consistency to it. And listen, that does require self-discipline. And I know we don't like to talk about that. But, you know, this is a time of year. You know, in January, we start talking about discipline and we talk about it for about 3 weeks and then woo, woo, it's gone. But listen, there needs to be some discipline to our Christian life, that I'm going to have some time that I spend with Jesus each and every day, that I'm going to open God's Word each and every day, that I'm going to spend time with God's people each and every week, that I'm going to be part of God's mission consistently, not here, there, and yonder, but on a consistent basis. I'm going to follow that. I wasn't a good athlete, but I loved sports. And I will confess that I'm a Washington Redskins fan, and that ain't easy. And I will sit there, and I'll be watching the game on television, and I have to pay for that privilege. I have to pay for it because they don't normally get air, you know, brought into here. But when I'm sitting there watching those games, I'm into those games. And there's nothing that makes me, now listen, I don't like interceptions. I don't like missed field goals. I don't like fumbles. But there's nothing that sets me off as if I look out there and I look at, and I see a player who doesn't seem to be playing with passion, who doesn't seem to be in the game, who's just kind of going through the motions and has just not throwing himself into it completely. Same thing on a basketball court. You just see somebody's going through the motions. When you see the coach the maddest, it's when he looks out there and he sees passionless players on the field. You get upset about it. Many of you do because some of you are big sports fans. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But we can always step back at the end of the day and go, well, that is just a game. But those fans in the stands, the saints that have gone on before us, looking down at our race, they're looking at how we're running. The question that we need to really ask is, am I running this race with passion? Am I running with direction? Am I running with commitment? Am I running with consistency? Am I willing to sacrifice to pay the price? Or am I just going through the motions There's joy in it. There's joy in the commitment. There's joy in the consistency. There's joy in the sacrifice. But you know what? I can't convince you of that standing here. You will only be convinced when you discover it. As you fully embrace the call of God on your life. You see, there's joy in our investment of our times and talents and prayers and money. There's joy here and in the hereafter. There's joy in knowing that souls are being saved. There's joy in knowing that lives are being changed, that families are being changed, that communities are being changed. There's joy in knowing that there is hope for brokenness in families. There's joy in knowing that we're part of something that causes the angels to sit on the edge of their seats in anticipation. The angels, listen, God, the angels, we're never told that the angels have the same omniscience that God has, that they know everything that God knows. They know some of the stuff that's going to take place. God knows it all. The angels just know little bits and pieces. Those angels sit. Have you ever been in a movie that was suspenseful? Everything was quiet. Except the movie. Everybody was on the edge. Nobody's crunching popcorn. Nobody's slurping drinks. Because something's about to happen. You're on the edge of your seat. Do you realize the angels, they don't know what's going to happen. They don't know what's around that corner. God knows what's around that corner. They don't know what's around that corner. And they are sitting on the edge of their seats and they're watching you. The stands are filled with the saints of old, but the angels, they're kind of like that little boy who couldn't pay the money to get into the game. He's looking through the knothole in the fence. He's found the box to pull up the look over the fence at the game. That's the way the angels are. They're looking in eager anticipation as to what God is going to do in us and through us next. There's joy in knowing that both those fans and the stands and those angels who are standing around gazing at us, that they are celebrating and cheering. Oh, I wish we could just get a glimpse of it. There's joy in knowing that the gifts that we give are being used by God to impact people now and for generations to come. There's joy in knowing that the time we devote to serving others, it meets needs both physical, tangible, and spiritual. There is in this new year a joy set before us. The challenge is, are we willing to embrace what it takes to get to the joy? I want to be part of that journey. I want to invite you to be part of that journey. A journey where people believe in Jesus and grow in their belief. A journey where people belong to the family of God and belong to a small group of believers who love them and care about them as they grow up together. I want to be part of seeing people becoming what God has created them to be. Because you may not realize this, but God has created each of us, gifted each of us, made each of us for His purpose. We fit in His great plan. There is no plan B. You're it. You are God's plan A. And He has made you, gifted you, and called you to embrace. And so today, runners and non-runners, athletes and non-athletes, let's get off the bench. Let's get out of the stands. That's not where we belong. We belong on the playing field, and what is surely not a game, where the souls of men and women and children hang in the balance. That's our place. That's our call. Will you join with me in meeting the call? Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank You for your word. It's not always easy for us to hear. When it calls us out of our comfort zones, God, sometimes that's the last thing we want to hear. We like it where it's comfortable. That's why they call it a comfort zone. But Lord, we also know that you've got something greater and higher. You have a purpose beyond anything that we could ask or even imagine. And you have a joy beyond anything we've yet to experience. You want us to join you in that joy, to be part of what it is that you're calling us to do. And so, Lord, as a church family, this goes way beyond voting on a budget, Lord. As a church family, we want to stand up and say, God, we are with you in fulfilling the Great Commission. We are with you in fulfilling the Great Commandment. God, we are with you in pursuing our mission and our vision with a passion we've never had before. And Lord, we look forward to seeing men and women and children and teenagers coming to know your Son as Savior. We look forward to having the waters of baptism stirred over and over and over again as people are making that statement of faith and stepping forward to say, I choose to follow Jesus. We look forward, Lord, to seeing husbands and wives who are broken apart coming together. Lord, parents and children and grandparents whose lives were messed up, Lord, coming together and being able to embrace. Lord, we look forward to seeing our community change where there were once divisions and even hatred, Lord, that we'd be able to embrace one another and join arms, link arms in making your name lifted up and high in our community. Lord, that we would give the very best, not just of our money. Lord, that we would give you our hearts and then say yes to you, whatever else you call us to give after that. Lord, I pray for those who need to take that first step to receive Jesus as Savior. Lord, if today you're calling them to come, then let them come. Lord, if there are those who need a new start and they just want to come and pray and have a new beginning here this morning, to get on board with your mission this morning, let this altar, Lord, then be a place of new commitment, a renewal, a new start. Lord, if there are those who need a family to belong to, a church family to cling to, be part of, Lord, I pray if you're calling them to grace that this would be their day. Lord, whatever it is that you call us to do, we just want to respond and say yes to you. For this is our humble prayer in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.